morning. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken out of Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 15. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer in the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him.
Thanks, Dave. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your justice, for your perfection, your holiness, but also for the fact that you are a God that recognizes sin. And you always do it in a graceful way. And Father, as we study one of the most famous passages, one of the most famous Bible stories in Scripture, we ask that we would see the truth that sin is never hidden, that there's always consequences with it. But in you, we have grace and mercy if we repent. Amen. Genesis 4 is one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible. And it's famous because it gives us the story of the first murder committed on the earth. Cain commits this horrible sin. He murders his own brother. And Cain commits this sin deliberately. It is a premeditated murder. And when people think of Genesis 4 and they think about Cain killing Abel, a lot of people think that murder is essentially the whole point of the passage, but Genesis 4 is not about murder. The lesson of Genesis 4 is all about sin. It's about the sin that is inside all of us and about how horrible that sin is. And Genesis 4 also teaches us that there is an accountability that comes with sin. There is a price to pay when we commit sin. There is always judgment with sin. So for the lesson today, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to study Genesis 4, verses 8 through 15. And we're going to come to grips with one of the toughest aspects of sin. One of the things that makes sin so difficult is there's always consequences with it. And sometimes we may not see or experience the consequences right away, but the consequences are always there. And with sin, there always is going to be judgment, and judgment is something that you just can't avoid. When it comes to sin, judgment is a reality that always goes along with it, and it's a reality that has to be dealt with. We have to deal with that reality because of the simple fact that sin cannot be hidden. So we're going to look at our text today in five parts. The first part, number one, is the deception and the murder. Genesis 4, verse 8. Dave read this for us. We go back to verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. Now, when we looked at the first seven verses of Genesis 4, I think that was 3 weeks ago, Cain is mad at Abel because God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Cain's offering was not accepted by God because his worship of God is false. Cain's worship of God is all about Cain. It's not about God. That's why his offering was not accepted. And God has warned Cain that his anger towards God, his anger towards his brother, is going to get him into trouble. But Cain is not interested in listening to God. And as the story unfolds, we see that God was right. He had told Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Cain needs to master sin, and Cain hasn't done any of that. His anger gets the best of him, and it leads Cain to sin. And so Cain lures Abel into a field and attacks him, and he kills his brother. Now, there's lots of things in verse 8 that helps to show us why this sin happens. And one of the first is the fact that Cain has been very, very angry. He's been angry at both his brother and at God. Cain is angry because God rejected him, rejected his worship, but he accepted Abel and his worship. And God has been warning Cain that sin is crouching at his door. Sin wants to get a hold of you. Sin wants to consume you. Sin wants to be exerted through you. Sin is this wild beast that's ready to lurch and consume him. And we know that sin consumes Cain because of what happens, and it's a premeditated murder. It was thought about beforehand. It was planned. And we know that Cain is plotting to kill Abel because in verse 8, we see that he deceives his brother. This is what's going on in the very beginning of verse 8. The way that it's worded in the Hebrew sounds a little strange. Cain told his brother Abel, well, what'd he tell him? And we don't really know, and it just kind of goes on to something else is the sentence. But Cain talks his brother into going with him to some field. And the idea with a field is that they're far away from where people can see them. And Cain is pretending friendship, and he's disguising his true feelings of hostility. And we kind of get the impression, just from the way the text reads, that Abel just has no idea what his brother is plotting. And one of the things that I found very interesting about this story is the way that it's written. Because Abel is referred to as Cain's brother 6 times in the passage. It's never Abel, it's Cain's brother or your brother. We have a repetition of the word brother, and that repetition of the word brother reminds the reader of just the graphic nature of the sin that Cain does. He took the life of his own brother. And in this verse, we can see the ungodly seed planted on the earth, because Cain is the first human to let sin consume him. Cain is the first human to basically become a follower of the devil. Cain is a follower of the devil because he has a few sins going on in his life, and he's not interested in repenting of any of them. Sins like anger and deception and choosing the way of sin, choosing the way of Satan. Cain has no interest in seeking God to repent of those sins. He doesn't want forgiveness. And one of the things that I want us to see from this first verse is that whether we want to realize it or not, all of us are capable of these sins. Whether we want to realize it or not, all of us are capable of these sins. Cain became angry, and he let his anger consume him. Has anybody in here other than me ever got angry, and your anger got out of control? And you maybe did some things or said some things, you're like, ooh, that was not smart, okay? You may not physically kill someone, but you can kill people in other ways. Cain also ignored God. Has anybody in here other than me ever ignored God? Okay? God is clearly speaking to you. God is maybe convicting you of something. God is challenging you with something, but you just ignore him. Cain was also a deceiver. Has anybody in here other than me ever presented yourself to somebody in a false manner? You kind of see where I'm going with these questions. I think you do. We may not have killed anybody physically, but like Jesus says in Matthew 5, we are good at making people dead sometimes to us, even if we don't physically take their lives. And we want to heed God's warnings about sin, because if we don't, we will sin and there will be consequences. Now, our next part, number 2, is the confrontation with God. The confrontation with God, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God confronts Cain. And one of the mysteries of Scripture that a lot of scholars wonder about is, where did this confrontation take place? And was there anybody else around when it happened? Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us, but there are some biblical scholars that believe there may have been other people around when Cain gets confronted. These scholars also believe the confrontation may have happened on the Sabbath, when the family gathers for worship. It's like everybody shows up at church and Abel's missing, and everybody looks at Cain and says, "Hey, now do you know where your brother is?" And Cain's like, "I don't know where he is. I don't know what's going on." And another reason that some scholars believe there may have been others present when the confrontation takes place is because later on in the verses, Cain fears retaliation. Cain is afraid that people are going to get him and kill him, and there's going to be people seeking vengeance or seeking justice. There's the belief that others are present. They know what happened. They know what Cain did, and they're just mad as heck about it. But regardless of who's there and what they know, Genesis is very clear that God himself confronts Cain. First, God questions him. He says, "Where's your brother?" And when God asks the question, God is not asking for information. God is not asking Cain this question because God is like, "Gee, Cain, I can't seem to find your brother anywhere. Do you know where he is?" God knows where Abel is, and God knows what is going on. But you see, when people ask us these kinds of questions, the questions where we've committed sin and we know we're caught, what are those questions, what do they cause us to do? And it causes us to think about our sin and to motivate us to deal with our sin. Those questions are there to cause us to think about our sin and motivate us to deal with our sin. It's like when your mom and dad go out for the evening and you're left home with your younger sibling and you've been warned, don't throw the ball around in the house, okay? But what do you do when mom and dad leave? You get the ball out and throw it around the house, okay? And a lamp gets busted. And mom and dad come home, and what's the first question they're going to ask? You know, what happened to the lamp? And the minute you get that question, the minute you get confronted with your sin, your brain is going to process it one of two ways. The godly way to process it is we think about sin, and we basically cry out for mercy. We repent. "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to break the lamp." You know, we own up to things. We get right with God. We get right with whoever we wronged. "Yeah, you know, I threw the ball in the house. No, you told us not to. We broke the lamp. We're sorry." That's why we get those questions, so we can deal with the sin. So what does Cain do when Cain gets that question of, "Where's your brother?" And I want you to notice, if you got your Bible open, we see no repentance or honesty with Cain. Now, I want to stop here, because the truth is, we're more like Cain than we would care to admit. And people don't like hearing that, but it's the truth. When we sin, our default position is to try to hide it, or to try to put it out of our minds, or we try to deny any involvement with it at all. I'm using the lamp story because it's personal experience from many moons ago, all right? You know, I can remember busting, I don't know how it broke. You know, I wasn't even in the room when it happened. It was like that when I got here. And see, we don't deal with the sin, and we shouldn't do that. We need to deal with our sin, because if you don't deal with sin right away, that sin will cause you to sin more. That is always what happens when sin is not dealt with. It always leads to more sin. And I want you to notice that's what Cain does. Cain avoids, and his avoidance in dealing with sin causes him nothing but problems. And I want you to notice that Cain denies responsibility for his brothers. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And that's Cain's way of denying responsibility for his sin. And you have to understand that when Cain asks, "Am I my brother's keeper?" all it's doing is it's showing how callous he is. Because when Cain says those very famous words, what Cain is saying to God is, "I don't know where Abel is, and I don't care. I don't care about my brother. I don't care about Abel because I can't stand the guy. So am I my brother's keeper?" No. And do you see how sin multiplies when we refuse to repent and face up to sin and deal with it right away? Because Cain not only murders, but to add to it, he just rebels against God. He lies and he shows his hatred of his fellow man. I mean, we got this one big sin, but now we got a bunch more sin to go along with it. And the sin happens because the first sin was not dealt with. Now, whenever I read this story, one of the things that just blows my mind is just how easily Cain stands there. And I've always wondered if God was there in physical form or if he's a burning bush or what he is. But Cain is standing there looking God in the face, and he lies directly to God's face. Cain plays games with God. And when I read this story, I'm always thinking, Cain, are you stupid? This is God. But the thing is when I take the time to reflect, I've been that stupid sometimes with God. And I'm guessing you can be stupid as well. I'm looking at you, and y'all look pretty stupid, all right? I mean, anybody in here other than me ever play games with God? You act like God doesn't know about your sin, or God really doesn't care about your sin, or you know what, God probably won't find out about this. And see, I'm also amazed at how God could treat his brother basically like human debris. He's garbage, and he does it right in front of God. And again, the sad thing is, I've done that. We're all very capable of treating our fellow human beings like garbage, and we've got no problem doing it right in front of the God that created them. And if you don't believe that, just look at your own life and look at some of the things maybe you've said to people, some of the things you've done to people, some of the things you've said about people over the years, whether they really deserve that or not. We're all guilty of it. And I bring all this up because, see, most of the time, whenever people read the story of Cain and Abel, the majority of people that read this story always see themselves as Abel. There's been studies done by psychiatrists, theologians. They give people the story of Cain and Abel, and they ask, which person in the story do you most identify with? And roughly, close to 100% of the time, respondents always identify with Abel. Because they say, man, I've been wronged, I've been taken advantage of, I've been unjustly persecuted, I'm really without sin. And see, I think the story is in the Bible to constantly remind us that no, we're really a little more like Cain than Abel. We're probably a little more like Cain than we really want to accept. And see, we think Abel more than Cain in regards to ourselves, because the knee-jerk reaction to the story is always, hey, I've done some bad stuff, but I've never done what? Never killed anybody, okay? We've always got that wild card that we can play. We always have that card to exempt us from the story and say, well, this doesn't really apply to me. And that's why when the psychologists give the story to people and they ask them, which character do you identify with, people always tend to pick Abel. And they pick Abel because they can say, hey, I'm not a murderer. You know, we're sitting here having this conversation. Otherwise, I'd be in lockup, all right? I'm not that bad. And that might be true. You might not have killed anybody, but, you know, have you lied? Have you ignored God? Because Cain did that stuff too. Do you have any hatred against someone? And see, we're all Cain to a certain degree. We're all full of sin. You can't hide that sin. And see, Cain discovers the hard way that sin cannot be hidden. God not only saw the sin of Cain, but he heard the cry of Abel for justice. God is a just God, and there's a price to pay for the sin. And so we see that truth with point number 3, which is the judgment of God. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. He says, now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, but you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. God passes judgment on Cain, and the judgment is threefold. And the three parts of the judgment, and this is not on the outline yet, but the three parts are that Cain's going to bear the curse of God in his soul, Cain's going to constantly experience difficulty in his labor, and Cain's always going to have a restless soul. He's going to have to wander the earth. Now, there are three implications with the three things in the judgment. That's what I want to concentrate with on the outline. The first thing is this. Number one is that Cain will be troubled and disturbed for the rest of his life. What does that mean? Cain's soul is always going to bear God's displeasure, God's disappointment, and God's wrath. Because see, when you don't repent of sin, there's always consequences. And in Cain's situation, the idea here is the horror of murder never leaves the scene of the murderer. Cain's always going to have troubled feelings. He's always going to have troubled emotions. He's always going to have just negative feelings until the day he dies. He's always going to be troubled and disturbed because he took a human life, and he's just not sorry about it. The second implication with the judgments, number two, is that Cain has spilt blood upon the ground. He defiled the earth in the most horrible way imaginable. Because Cain has defiled the earth, because he has killed the highest creation that came from the earth, the creation made in God's image, Cain is always going to have problems getting things from the earth. Now you might wonder, well, what does Cain get from the earth exactly? Well, Cain is going to face problem after problem securing his food. He's going to have lots of other problems just trying to get the necessities of life. And the idea here is that no matter where Cain goes, no matter where he lives, he's just always going to have problems. The crops are never going to work like they're supposed to. He's always going to have problems wherever he lives. And because of this judgment, Cain is going to have a better understanding than most people of what it feels like to just constantly have pressure and strain and tension and exhaustion and emptiness and sweat and worry and toil and restlessness. All these kinds of negatives are going to be a constant in his life without any relief. You curse the earth, and so God says, you're going to be forever cursed living on this earth. And then finally, due to the judgment, number three is that Cain is condemned to a restless and rootless soul. He will be a wanderer all the days of his life. Cain is going to be the guy that when he shows up at some function, he's going to be that guy that most people are going to find unacceptable. Cain is not going to make friends easily. Cain is going to be living in some places with constant fear around different groups of people, the fear of being found out. And he's going to have this fear and these relational problems no matter where he goes, no matter who he lives with. The constant fear of being found out that, you know what, this dude here, he's really bad. Cain is always going to be looking over his shoulder, always restless, always fearful, you know, kind of asleep with one eye open. He's always going to have fear of justice and retaliation. So when it comes to judgment, I think that we can see pretty clearly that a life of sin, not a good choice. A life of sin is full of pressure, strain, toil, misery, no peace, no wholeness. This is what Cain has chosen. Cain has chosen to embrace sin, and there's consequences with that. So the fourth part of our story, then number four, is the reaction against the judgment. 13 and 14, let's see what Cain has to say about all of this. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now, I want you to notice that Cain's response to God is not one of repentance. It's one of the key parts of this story that I don't want us to miss. We never ever see Cain confessing. We never see him asking God to forgive him of his sin. We never see Cain saying, "Hey, I did something wrong and I'm sorry." We always see Cain reacting against God, but we never see Cain repenting to God. Very important to take note of this. This is one of the reasons why the name Cain has such bad implications with it. Kind of like Jezebel does as well. When we get to verses 13 and 14, Cain reacts against the judgment, and what's his reaction? Cain says, it's unfair. This is too severe. It's abusive. He would sound like a lot of people in our country today that are unhappy about things. Too great for, I don't deserve this. This is beyond the wrong that I did. It's beyond the sin that he committed. And this is another part of the story that makes me want to take Cain and just ask him, dude, are you stupid? Because you're lucky that God hasn't killed you. I look at Cain and I look at his reaction to God's judgment. But the amazing thing is, we like to tell God sometimes the same thing, don't we? I know that I've told God when he's judged me, man, that's not fair. I don't deserve that. I'm a pastor, for goodness sakes. I've sacrificed a lot to serve you and your church. How dare you allow this to happen to me? And I want you to notice that Cain restates the judgment against him. He acknowledges the reality of what sin has got him. I'm cut off from everything. I've got no place in life. I've got nothing with God. Cain also has an increased level of fear of other men. Cain fears that other men are going to seek justice and other people aren't going to show him mercy. Cain's basically saying, I'm afraid of getting what done to me what I did to my brother. And I don't think that's fair. And see, the problem with all of this is that Cain is not condemning his sin. Cain is not condemning his sin. Cain is not sorry or repentant about anything. His default position is, I'm not at fault. He's complaining that life and God just got really unfair and, you know, I'm not happy about it. And the sad thing is, this is typical of most people. And when I say most people, I mean both Christians and non-Christians. Everybody always wants to excuse our sin, or we want to lighten the severity of it, because for the majority of people, we believe that no matter what we do in the final analysis, we will be acceptable to God. And when it comes to God judging us, most people operate from the position that God will never judge us, and if he does judge me, it's just not going to be that bad. And it won't be that bad because, hey, I'm a good person, and I can point out the faults of everybody else around me. And I can explain how I don't fit into the category of the really bad people. And you see, with God, there's right and there's wrong. With God, there's holiness and there's sin. And God says, sin, I hate it. I won't have any part of it. God has a very clear position on sin, and if you're going to follow God, you got to have the same position on sin that God does, or there's just going to be a lot of problems. Alan de Botton is a well-known philosopher and British atheist. I think his most well-known book is a book that he published in 2006 called The Architecture of Happiness. I've seen this guy speak. He's done a couple of TED Talks, and there's some other stuff of his online. I think he's an interesting guy, don't get me wrong, but he really doesn't have much use for Christianity or religion of any stripe. And he was being interviewed by the Guardian newspaper. And he had this to say about original sin, and I find this very interesting, and I quote, de Botton said, this is an atheist, he says, I love the concept of original sin. I love the idea that we're all fundamentally broken and fundamentally incomplete. And when asked why he thought this way, de Botton said, because original sin seems to be such a useful starting point. Imagine a relationship in which two people think they're great, you know, perfect. That's going to lead to intolerance and terrible disappointment when they start to realize they're not perfect. Whereas imagine a relationship that begins under the idea that two people are quite broken and therefore need forgiveness. And when asked to define broken, de Botton replied, well, by broken, I mean not quite right. So that's why the concept of original sin seems so plausible and applicable and also kind. Because sin basically says, look, when you meet someone new, just assume that something major has gone wrong here with this person. Treat everybody as though you were laboring under some really big problem, basically. That's the starting point of any encounter. Original sin helps us understand why someone would reject us. End quote. See, the truth that there is right and wrong and the idea that we're sinners and that God would reject us because of our sin, that's something that people in general just, they don't handle it real well. And that's the kind of preaching and teaching that most people don't want to hear in a church. And the truth is, if you sin, there's going to be judgment. If you choose sin and you don't want God or you want the things of God, there's a cost. There's consequences. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of justice. God is all of these things. But I want to try to end today on a high note, because God is also a God of mercy. And we see that mercy with point number 5, which is God's mercy on Cain. We can't forget verse 15. So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Any Avenged Sevenfold fans in here? That's where they took their name from. All right. I think we all have all of three, four of us, counting myself. Now, the name that's used for God throughout this passage is Lord. It's Yahweh or Jehovah. And this is the name for God that the Bible always uses whenever they're going to talk about God, to talk about God's mercy, His redemption, His faithfulness, His grace. It's a name that reminds us the covenant that God gave to the people, that God wants to build a relationship with every person on the earth. So what's going on here? Well, God is judging Cain. And He's judging Cain because Cain has earned judgment. I realize this last point's super long, but I thought it was important. Cain is being judged, but God wants Cain to cry out for some mercy. God wants Cain to cry out for some forgiveness, but Cain refuses. Cain just wants to go his own way. And he complains about the judgment, but I want you to notice, if you got your Bibles open, verse 15, God still shows Cain mercy. God still reaches out to Cain. Now, how do we know that God reaches out to Cain in mercy? Well, we can see this very clearly in verse 15. In verse 15, there are two things that God does for Cain that shows him mercy. First of all, number one, God decreed that vengeance was not to be executed upon Cain. God says, if anybody seeks vengeance in killing Cain, then a sevenfold vengeance would fall upon the avenger. And the idea here is that if you kill Cain, then a divine curse seven times worse than what Cain has suffered is going to fall upon you. All that bad stuff we went through with point number 3, you're going to get that seven times. And the number of 7 is symbolic because it represents complete judgment. The idea is, if you kill Cain, you've got no chance to repent. If you kill this guy for any other reason than self-defense, you're going to be condemned worse than him. Then the second way that we see God's mercy, number 2, is that God put a mark on Cain to assure him and to protect him. Now, this is another one of those mysteries of Scripture. People wonder, what was the mark? What did it look like? Was this a visible sign to keep vengeance seekers from killing Cain, or was it just simple assurance that Cain would look at the mark and realize that, you know, God's going to protect me from people, or else they're going to get a sevenfold judgment? The Bible's not real clear, and your scholars are very divided on what this means. But the bottom line is that Cain gets this mark that's been put there to protect him. And what I want us to see from all of this is that we worship a God that is so merciful, we cannot comprehend it. You got a guy here that just killed his brother. It was a premeditated murder. He planned it out. And the guy gets caught, and he has no remorse or regret in doing what he did. That's what you got here, okay? What kind of punishment does Cain deserve? Now, I think everybody in here would say, you know what, Cain deserves death. I, for one, would vote for the death penalty for this guy. All right, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, let's roll Old Testament on him, okay? And I'll pull the switch. I got no problem with it, all right? But what does God say? God says, I'm going to give you another chance. God says, I want to be in relationship with you. God says, I love you. And so what we're going to do is make some concessions here, and you can go live your life. And see, everyone in this room claims to love God in some capacity. We love God, but we ignore him, do things that God clearly says you're not supposed to be doing that. We don't probably love others as God commands us to. We can be very judgmental of other people. And if we take a hard look at our lives, we sin a lot. And the reality is we're probably not as remorseful or sorry about that sin as we should be. And there's probably days that we don't care. And if you're like me, there's days the problem is it's everybody else's fault. It's not my problem. They push me. They drive me crazy. But God says, no, it really is your fault. So what kind of punishment do we deserve? And the answer that I always want to give to that is I don't really think I deserve to be punished. I'm not that bad. I mean, nobody died, God. So what's the big deal? But hopefully you can see from our story today, sin is a very big deal. Sin causes all kinds of fallout and problems. But you see, there's something else here that is a really big deal as well. And what's a really big deal is God's grace and God's love for us is a huge deal. One of the things that I've always wondered about Cain is if Cain ever got it. If he ever woke up one day and ever grasped just how lucky he was to be able to walk away from murdering his own brother and basically start his own life. Because when we pick up Genesis again, that's what Cain does. He basically goes and starts his own town. It's kind of like Vegas. It's a bad place. Not a lot of God stuff going on there, but he gets his own place, okay? And I've always wondered if Cain ever got his head around the fact that, you know, God is perfectly justified in destroying you, but God doesn't do that. And I bring that up because have you ever thought about the fact that God is perfectly justified in destroying us as well? You ever got your head around that? Because see, sin is sin no matter what the sin is. And God makes it real clear, sin and God, just they don't fit. We don't fit with God. But Cain, you know, he doesn't repent, he doesn't confess, but God still shows him some level of mercy. There's no relationship there, but God still is merciful towards him. What kind of mercy do you think you could get if you repented of some things? Well, today I want to just give us some time to wrestle with that. I want to open up the altar. If you want to come up and pray about some things, please do so. If you want to pray where you're sitting, please do so. But I want to end today with a song by Mercy Me. It's called Even If. This song is from their 2017 album. It's called Lifer. And this is a song about God's faithfulness, even when we are not faithful. It's a song that really talks about sin, talks about how we try to hide it or gloss over it or pretend it's not there, and that there's consequences that come with it. But even if we do this, God still shows us mercy. And we really see, in my opinion, I want to thank Deanna for telling me about this song. I really think we get a nice picture of the God that Cain dealt with in this song. So let's wrestle with some things. Ethan, go ahead and roll that for